You are now listening to the Firehouse Chronicles with Matt and Katie Spinks, a revelatory nuggets episode. Find a comfortable spot where you can revel and bask in the tangible living presence of Jesus Christ in you. You can find more of these Firehouse Chronicles episodes, info on our ministry events, and all of our other resources at thefirehouseprojects.com. But for now, open your beautiful new creation heart and let the truth of His good news wash over you in fresh wave after wave as we join together in a spirit of revelation from Abba, Jesus, and Holy Spirit.
Hey, what's up, friends, fellow drinkers, fellow beloveds of God? Hey, we are going to continue today with our Tough Scriptures series. We are live on Facebook. We will be on YouTube and on our podcast on all major podcasting platforms. We're diving into part 7 in the Tough Scriptures series, which is it biblical to be drunk in the Spirit? So we're going to be covering that today, doing a little Bible study. Just getting jacked up on Jesus together, and really, looking through this holy, beautiful book to discover, is it really biblical to be ecstatic? Is it really biblical? And what about the tough scriptures that seem to contradict our ecstasies that people use sometimes to say, sober up, brother, just be in your right mind? So we're going to cover some of those today. So if you have a little bit of time this afternoon or whatever time it is where you're at, grab a Bible and let's get into it. You know, I like to say in wherever we go that we're this ecstatic, we're this high, we're this jacked up because we read our Bibles and not because we're just drinking some side dish or some, you know, new age spirit or some kundalini or whatever it may be, but that this is the original Holy Spirit that was poured out in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost and that has always been available to the people of God. And so let's take a look at some scriptures. But, these videos are especially for those that have already kind of been into this message that sometimes have questions or sometimes get questioned by others. And so I expect that, that most of you are already kind of familiar with these passages, but just wanted to cover some tough ones. But before we do that, glory drinkers, why don't you just remember where we are? Remember how good life is. Remember the goodness of Jesus and just have a big old drink of that. Thank you, Lord. We just revel in your presence today. We take a deep breath. We remember you are good. We experience that you are good. We got a comment. I hope it's biblical because I'm drunk in the Spirit often. Amen. No fear, Lisa. Love you, friend. Yeah, it is thoroughly biblical, and most of you already know that. But it's interesting to, it's like any truth. People can find random scriptures and make it sound like, you know, you can kind of make a biblical case for almost anything you want when you don't really understand context or when you're just not super familiar with. I mean, it's a really challenging book, the Bible, 66 books written in Hebrew, Greek, languages that haven't been really used and spoken in ages, or at least not in the same way that they were. And so it can be challenging. I encourage you to check out the first six parts of this series. I think this week's is actually one of the easier ones to tackle. Let's get into it. So we're going to look at some tough scriptures. We're going to start in the book of 1 Peter because it seemed like Peter in his first epistle had a lot of calls to sobriety, to sober-mindedness. Uh-oh, is that a challenge for us? Oh my. So let's read a few of these and then we'll kind of get into it. But 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 is one you hear brought up often in response to the drunkenness. People will say 1 Peter 5:8, it says, Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So it says, be sober-minded. 1 Peter 1:13 says something similar. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Some glory in these. Of course, 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Let's look at some other ones. Titus 2:6 is another shakalaka-laka. If you have a chance, grab your Bible. Take a look at some of these passages, man. There's just so much whack on just opening your Bibles. Titus 2 verse 6 says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. In some translations says sober-minded or sober, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. Anyway, yeah, a different translation says sober-minded there. It's probably the KJV. Now, so we look at these passages, and those of you that have already been experiencing, I mean, some of you get accused of having a kundalini devil or just being, you know, crazy or just deluded or in a cult because you're experiencing the supernatural love of God. And what we're talking about is being love drunk, not like just being, you know, buried your head in the sand or on some, you know, drug. The drugs of this world are shallow counterfeits to this presence of God that we're experiencing. Amen. The tangible Shekinah glory that knocked people over throughout the scriptures, that caused them to be out of their minds in ecstasy, to speak in tongues, to have visions, trances, all kinds of wild encounters. We're not just talking about some shallow side dish of deluded selfishness or whatever, but that we were created for the pleasures of God. So are these passages telling us to sober up from the pleasures of God? Are they telling us not to be love drunk, not to be overwhelmed by his presence? Well, they say be sober-minded. They say be self-controlled. They say be in your right mind. But I feel like there's a key here in Luke chapter 21. Again, use scripture to interpret scripture and look at the whole of the Bible in the context of scripture. I mean, it doesn't even make sense, first of all, that part of the Bible would be encouraging us to be filled with the Spirit and overwhelmed with his love. And then another part would say, but not too much, because it's all about your right mind. We'll unpack that a little more, but I think it becomes obvious for most of us. But let's look at Luke 21, verse 34 to 36. Now, this is interesting because I think it gives us some keys here. Just a basic understanding. It says, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that day may come suddenly upon you like a trap. So it's saying, watch out for drunkenness here. It will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So it's interesting here. It's saying, watch yourself against drunkenness. But is it talking about the love drunk ecstasies that we're in through Holy Spirit? Obviously not. It says, watch yourselves and stay awake. Verse 36 says, stay awake at all times. And the whole of this, you know, this video this week kind of hinges on, what does that word sober mean? Or what is the drunkenness that they're warning us about? Here's an example that might help you understand, you know, if you're ever challenged by these scriptures, or the folks are. One of my favorite movies is Blood Diamond with Leonardo DiCaprio, and it's a movie about all the horrific things that happen to the people in Africa just because foreigners want their diamonds, you know. And you watch this movie and you see all the tragic things that take place and the wars and the families that are being destroyed, and it's one of my favorite movies and I love it. And it could be called a sobering movie. If you watch that, you'd be like, wow, this is a sobering movie. Now, when I watch that movie, it doesn't diminish my ecstasies in the love of God. It doesn't, and it's not talking necessarily about alcohol there. If I watch that movie, you know, if I say it's a sobering movie and it's not going to cause me to, you know, sober up if I've had too much alcohol, it's not going to cause me to sober up if I've had too much of Holy Spirit. What the word sobering there means is you watch a movie like that and you're brought back to the reality of the situation that many times we forget about, you know, in our day-to-day lives. But you watch a movie like that and you're like, oh my goodness, like I just woke up from what's all happening around the diamond industry and around these countries in Africa that are involved with that. And so you're brought back to reality. When these passages like 1 Peter 5:8, 1 Peter 1:13, 1 Peter 4:7, Titus 2:6 are encouraging us to be sober, they're encouraging us, like it says in Luke 21, verse 36, to be awake, to be aware. And so, but what is more aware, what is more awake than being inside the love of God, being overwhelmed with His presence, being overwhelmed with His glory, being filled with the mind of Christ, which is always righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's extreme joy. The extreme joy of the Holy Spirit actually is the most sobering reality you can be a part of. And so these passages are actually encouraging you to be drunk in the Spirit, but sober from the delusions of this world. From what it says here is, watch yourselves lest you be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. See, when 1 Peter is talking about being sober, it's talking about not being just caught up in all the cares of this life, all the lesser things that occupy your awareness, and be overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. And we'll go over in a minute all the passages of Scripture that do encourage, you know, this overwhelming ecstasy and delight in being overwhelmed with the Holy Ghost. But it's just sad to me that sometimes, you know, people will get, so, they'll even experience the joy, they'll experience the bliss. And we're not just talking about a little happiness in their heart, but they'll get overwhelmed and overtaken by His glory, love. And then someone will drop a scripture on them that says, like from 1 Peter, it says, be sober, brother. Don't forget to be sober-minded. And they think that as if the Apostle Peter would be telling us not to experience the full heights and depths of the love of God so that we could, what, be in our own carnal mind? Now, I get it, dude. Being in your right mind is important. In fact, it says we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. You know, that it's important, dude, that we have a healthy mind, that we have a healthy psyche, that every part of us is able to function properly. We're not just encouraging some weird drunkenness where, you know, like some Eastern drunken New Age folks that I've met almost have like such a just an unhealthy mind because they're always kind of trying to be detached and trying to live in this other world. This is a fully integrated ecstasy. The ecstasies of Christ fully encourages you to have a sober mind, a right mind, but that has nothing to do. It's not in opposition with the ecstasies of God. And I'm so excited to see people who are extremely intelligent. They're very down to earth, but also heavenly minded. They're able to go into ecstasies, but they're also able to do their job practically. They're able to excel in the sciences and the arts and in things that take a high amount of intelligence, but they're also able to walk continuously in the overwhelming love of God. These are not a contradiction with one another. And so, you know, again, when the Bible says to be sober, it's absolutely not talking about waking up from the ecstasies of Christ. In fact, a biblical sobriety means to be whacked out of your mind, but also to be able to flow in your right mind at the same time. This is heaven on earth together, integrated. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's able to do both. Just like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:13. 2 Corinthians 5:13 says, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. So listen, the Apostle Paul knew how to walk in both. He could walk in absolute ecstasies and delights. You see him falling into a trance where he says, I knew a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or the out of the body. I didn't even know. And I heard inexpressible rhema. I heard ecstasies. I was hijacked into paradise, one translation says. And yet at the same time, Paul was able to be in his right mind for the sake of others that haven't yet experienced that ecstasy or may not be walking in that moment, or just for the sake of being human. It's totally okay to have normal conversations that are just, you know, that average humans in this world right now can understand. But it's also totally okay. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, to go off and just be in the spirit, enjoying the raptures and delights. They're not at opposition to one another. And that's why I love the life of Paul too. You know, I mean, the life of all the apostles, the life of Jesus, the chief apostle, they walked fully aware of heaven in bliss, able to leap and dance in the Holy Spirit, just hammered, but also able to, you know, Paul wrote some of the heaviest theological treatises on the planet. All of his epistles are thoroughly like intelligent and coherent and beautiful. At the same time, they do require a spirit ecstasy and delight to fully comprehend. And so anybody that's encouraging you to pull out of the drunkenness, they don't understand that you can actually walk in fully in heaven and on earth at the same time, fully, you know, beside ourselves in ecstasy because of God and in our right minds for the sake of others. There's this beautiful dichotomy and union of heaven and earth, of natural and supernatural, in the person of Jesus. And the apostles totally understood this and encouraged this. There's several other passages that people may bring up to try to tell you to sober up, you know, to, oh, well, this drunkenness isn't biblical. But it's usually because they don't understand what you're talking about. And we can have grace with them and compassion. Like, when I first encountered the drunkenness, it looked like weird BS to me too, man. So you start thinking of scriptures to back up your experience. But there's nowhere in the Bible, guys, that's going to tell you to back down off of your romance, to back down off of your ecstasies, to pull out of the mind of Christ, to pull out of of the trance or whatever. The Bible thoroughly encourages all over for us to be love drunk. Now, I started with some of those tough scriptures. Let me give you some of my favorite scriptures, because I honestly meet people that will tell you that there's no biblical evidence for the drunkenness. And I if you look on my Facebook wall, I have a note a while back called Drunken Jesus Scriptures, and I have like almost 100 passages listed there. And so I came up today with maybe a half a dozen to a dozen passages that people may misinterpret to tell you to sober up, but there are hundreds that encourage your drunkenness. Let me just read some, friends. Is that all right? We're this whacked because we read our Bibles. Hallelujah. So check these out. Zechariah 9:15, one of my favorites. The Lord of hosts will defend them, and they will devour and trample on the sling stones, and they will drink and be boisterous as with wine. They will be filled like the sacrificial basin, drenched like the corners of the altar. They will drink and be boisterous as with wine. Zechariah 9:15. Psalm 36:8. They will be inebriated with the plenty of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the torrent of thy pleasure. Holy Spirit. Song of Songs 5:1. I came into my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. That's Song of Solomon 5:1. Isaiah 25:6. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined. The wine on the lees is the wine that's been left there extra long to be extra strong. Listen, Isaiah prophesies about a people that will live in the mountain of the Lord of hosts, eating the choicest things and drinking the strongest wine. Isaiah 55:1, some of you may remember. All of you people who are thirsty, come. Here is water for you to drink. Don't worry if you have no money. Come, eat and drink until you are full. You don't need money. The milk and the wine are free. Hey, la 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 la. Let's see. We already read 2 Corinthians 5:13, but here's another translation. It says, this is the Ben Campbell Johnson New Testament. If I'm standing outside myself in ecstasy, it is because of God. Thank you, Lord. Look up that one in a bunch of translations. It's hammered. It's amazing. Ephesians 5:18. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. But drink the Spirit of God. Huge draughts of Him. Come on. That's in the Message. Ephesians 5:18 is great in a bunch of translations too. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By means of His one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which He has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of His resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, His Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves are no longer useful. We needed something larger and more comprehensive. Luke 10:21. Here's Jesus getting all jacked up. You don't think Jesus was drunk in the Spirit? Check this one out. And He, Jesus, thrilled with joy at that hour in the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for concealing these things from the wise and learned and revealing them to the simple-minded. Yes, Father, I praise Thee that this was Thy chosen purpose. Listen, it starts out saying that Jesus was thrilled with joy at that hour in the Holy Spirit. Just imagine what it felt like when Jesus was thrilled with joy in the Holy Ghost. The one member of the Trinity thrilling and one other member of the Trinity, and you're included in that thrill. Hey, Luke 10:21 is another translation. It says, on that same occasion, Jesus was filled by the Holy Spirit with a rapturous joy and said, I give thee fervent thanks. He exclaimed, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the sages and men of understanding and has revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for such has been thy gracious will. It says at that occasion, he was filled with rapturous joy in the Holy Spirit. Come on, dude. Whoa. Oh, 1 Corinthians 14:1-12. I'm not going to read this whole thing just for the sake of time, but we'll just jump around. Yearn for the spiritual gifts, especially in your preaching. For when one speaks while in a trance, he's not addressing men, but to God. But for by means of the Spirit, he's talking about hidden things. But when one preaches, he speaks to them for their encouragement and inspiration and enlightenment. I'd like for all of you to be able to speak in a trance, but I'd also much rather that you simply preach. Now, here we're talking about that same dichotomy. You see, like, Paul encouraged trances, but he also encouraged preaching in their right mind. Like, it's okay to be able to manifest both. They don't have to oppose one another. Thank you, Lord. That was in, I think, the Cotton Patch version. It's a good translation. If you haven't checked it out, let's see. Acts 13:52 says the Lord's followers in Antioch were happy and filled with the Holy Spirit. Psalm 4:7, you have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. If our gladness doesn't abound more than those that are drinking wine, then what are we drinking on anyways? 1 Kings 8:11, so the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. Isaiah 35:10, the Lord will make his people free and they will come back to him. They will come into Zion rejoicing. They will be happy forever. Their happiness will be like a crown on their heads. Gladness and joy will fill them completely. Sorrow and sadness will be far, far away. Isaiah 35:10. Here's another translation of that. Isaiah 35:10, and they shall return and come to Zion with joy, and everlasting joy shall be over their head, and on their head shall be praise and exaltation, and joy shall take possession of them. Ooh. Are you possessed by joy today? It is biblical. I'm reading off my phone here. It is biblical. 2 Corinthians 12:2-3. We already mentioned this earlier, but it's so good. I know a man who 14 years ago was seized by Christ, swept into an ecstasy to the heights of heaven. I really don't know if this took place in the body or out of it. Only God knows. I only know that this man was hijacked into paradise again. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. But he heard the unspeakable spoken. Wow. 1 Peter 1:8, you have not seen him, yet you love him. And without seeing him, you believe in him and are so already filled with a joy so glorious that it cannot be described. In another translation, 1 Peter 1:8, you have not seen Christ, but you love him. You can't see him now, but you believe in him and you are filled with a wonderful and heavenly joy that cannot be explained. My God. Hey, that's probably a word for some of us. You know, you get accused of being too joyful or rejoice. I mean, sometimes you just cannot explain it, and you are not required to. It's okay. Joel 3:18 says, in that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and the hills flow with milk, a fountain from the house of the Lord. Listen, I can go on and on. If you read the Moffat Bible, there's tons of blissful words. There's in a lot of these different translations emphasize a little bit more the ecstasies, the drunkenness. Maybe your translation doesn't have that as commonly, but you can find it in every translation somewhere. But listen, the tough scriptures that some of us get faced with the drunkenness, there's really only a few that people try to use, try to tell you to be sober-minded, to be in your right mind. And I'm just here, you know, after reading these scriptures, I hope you can see, we're just proclaiming that to be sober-minded is to be drunk in the spirit. It's to be woken up from the cares of this world, from the delusions and illusions of the fallen consciousness, the fall, to wake up from the fall into all the riches of Christ. That's what it means to be sober-minded. So if someone tells you, you know, you need to sober up, say, I want to be as sober-minded as absolutely possible. I want to be as sober-minded as Jesus, who was hammered drunk, rejoicing in ecstasy in the Holy Ghost, even though he felt, yeah, he mourned with those who mourn. It says he was a man of sorrows and that he experienced that, but he experienced those sorrows so that you could live in joy. And if you want to mourn with those who mourn, which is a beautiful thing, it doesn't mean you have to lose that inward ecstasy and delight that you feel by the vibration of his presence. And sobriety has nothing to do with you not being whacked. The biblical sobriety is all about being whacked, being jacked, being in the mind of Christ, filled with the delight of the Trinity, dancing like Proverbs says, dancing with one another like Zephaniah says, rejoicing over us with singing in that beautiful love-drunk Trinitarian dance. That is what it means to be sober-minded. That is what it means to be drunk in the Spirit. Thoroughly biblical. And that's all I have to say about that. thank you guys for joining us for these tough scripture series. This is the last one. It's just going to be a 7-part thing. If you enjoyed this, or if you have some other questions, send it to us. We're not trying to answer every question. I'm sure we didn't cover every passage that's challenging. But I did a 7-part series trying to show us that the Bible is consistent regarding the goodness of God. The Bible is consistent with grace. There might be parts that seem like really challenging to understand. I get that. But as we look at it all in context through the lens of Jesus Christ, and really let healthy theology that the saints have bounced off of one another for ages, and let scripture interpret scripture, we can come to a really consistent, gracious, kind, love-drunk, inclusive gospel based on Jesus that's thoroughly biblical and does not rob us of 1 ounce of our joy. So thanks for tuning in, guys. That's the end of this series. Feel free to comment, share, and be on the lookout. We're going to start a whole bunch of new, fun, probably shorter segments that we're going to release soon on our YouTube channel, on our podcast, and all over different social medias and stuff. We love you guys. What a joy to be alive right now. Let's just end by taking one more drink of the Holy Ghost. What a joy to be your kids, Papa. What a joy to be your beloved Jesus, to be in you and to be filled with you, Holy Ghost. We are so thankful. We are so ecstatic that the kingdom of heaven is here in our midst, absolutely near us, in our mouths, and in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we're going to continue the feast. Thank you, Jesus. Ha. Talk to you guys soon. Love you. Bye.
Hey, thanks so much for tuning in to the Firehouse Chronicles with Matt and Katie Spinks. Check out all of the events and other Grace and Glory resources we've been inspired to host at thefirehouseprojects.com. There's so much brewing right now. Also, Matt and Katie do ministry full-time with the support of partners like you. So if you're blessed by our ministry, would you consider becoming a monthly partner or making a one-time donation at thefirehouseprojects.com/donate? The more partnership we have, the more resources and nations we get to reach with this glorious good news. So thank you so much. Cheers, deep drinks, and until next time.